We have a video here on prayer.
What is prayer? Stale tradition. Ritual. A good luck charm. Part of some religious checklist. Done to appease a higher being so we can get what we want. Or at least avoid the lightning bolt. Prayer has been redefined and twisted and confused. But at its essence, prayer is simply talking to God. The God who spoke the universe into creation, who gives us life and breath, who holds all things together. This God wants us to talk to him. In the vastness of all that exists, he actually cares about us, personally, individually. How can we not pray to such a loving God, wherever we are? How can we not thank him for what he's done, or cry out when we need help, when we need forgiveness, when we're afraid, when we give thanks for our blessing or question where our next meal will come from? Why would we live a life apart from him? It's not about form. How could any posture or well-chosen word impress the author of time and space? It's simple obedience. God has made himself available to us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to trust in him, to acknowledge our dependence on him, to draw near to the one who loved us first. Approaching with confidence, because Christ has torn away the veil. He's washed away the sin that kept us from his presence. And we live in relationship with our Lord. And so we ask that his kingdom come. His will be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. That is prayer.
Jesus reminds us that his house is to be known as a house of prayer. And the day that he cleansed the temple, he reminded us as he was overturning the tables of the money changers, my house shall be known as a house of prayer. One of the things that your church leadership seeks to do and the worship team seeks to do here on a Sunday morning is to remove barriers to your connection with God. Amen. And if there's ever anything that I can do or your church leadership team can do to help you worship, to remove barriers for your connection with God, please text me, give me a conversation at the back of the community room, whatever it takes. We want to help each other's connection with God. Devin, I'm getting a little feedback up here. Could you either turn me this mic down a little bit or whatever you need to do there. Appreciate it. So good. What a wonderful crowd here we have this morning. Thank you for being here today. We welcome you who are joining us online. It's always wonderful to see what God is doing, and not only just here on site in Dixon, but also at different points in the United States as well as around the world. We checked the website statistics about once a month, and there's generally little pockets of individuals in states that we had no idea of that we were connecting with. And so if you're connecting with us this morning, we welcome you. And Brandon, you've got
something. I'm sorry.
You bet. Come on.
Okay, apologize. I talked to your mic?
No, we're going to get
you a mic.
I thought he was just going to get close to me.
Hey, you all did a great job. Thank you for filling all this out. But I still need to get an accurate headcount for food, and I wanted to get that before we started going. I owe a text. So if you plan on attending today for lunch, if you would count for your family and raise one hand, Bill and I are going to get a quick and accurate head count so we can have this ready when we walk out of here from here. Yes, hold your hand up and number of fingers for people that are going so we can get an accurate head count just real quickly. And I can't really see anything out here, so. Okay, Bill, I'm going to rely on you being able to see everybody nice and high, please, for us, and then we'll get started here. Do you got it, Bill? Do you have the count? I really can't see very much out here. I'm blinded. So you tell me when you're good, Bill. I'm sorry, guys.
This would be a great picture, right?
Yeah, this would be really good.
Yeah.
Yeah, are you counting for yourself eight times, or is that...
All right, folks, what's 2 + 2?
Are we...
Very good.
22.
Very
good. Are we good? You got it? Okay, thank you. I'm sorry, guys. Thank you again.
That's fine. Thank you so much. Well, let's get into the Word this morning. Last week, we talked about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked to the crowds there that day about letting your yes be yes and your no be no. We talked about integrity. The basis of integrity is knowing God's word, keeping God's word, living God's word. We talked about keeping our word, like Jesus is going to keep his word. Not only did he promise that he would come, that he's coming again, and we believe that he is coming again in fulfillment of his promise. Dee kept her promise. I put her on the spot last week, and I made this just off-the-cuff sermon illustration about Dee. If Dee says she's going to bring macaroni salad next week, you can count on Dee bringing macaroni salad next week. And she looked at me like deer in the headlight look. But what are you talking about? I've never made macaroni salad in my life, so... It's still cool, nice and cool. Would someone take this back to the Friendship Cafe? And if you would like to dig into that, help yourself. Ryan, not you, no, yourself. Oh, that's good. Well, our sermon series is the good news of the kingdom. And right before Jesus began to preach the sermon called the Sermon on the Mount that we know today, Jesus said that he had come to share the good news of the kingdom, and thus our sermon series. We've spent time in the Beatitudes. Man, I just feel intimidated with her looking at me up here. Huh? How about you? Judge Judy. Sometimes the good news we need is not about an easier way to live, but about a better way, which may be more difficult. Amen? Sometimes the good news is good medicine. And sometimes the good news goes against the grain of what we think we ought to do. But let's let the good news of Jesus be our guide. Amen? And lead us in our behavior toward others this morning. For instance, not many kids considered it good news that school is back in session, right? No, boo, boo, school's back in session. No, it's not easier to do school, but you wouldn't want to go through life not being able to write and read and be social and all that. That's all good, right? So sometimes the good news comes not because it's easy, but because it's good and right and profitable that we do it. So when we come to Jesus' teaching today, he begins to talk to us about justice and retaliation. And I kind of felt good about being called Big John. You know what my CD handle was? Back in the late 70s, when we all had CDs, my CD handle was Little John. So, thank you. You restored everyone's confidence in me. You back of the line. I'm going to try that today at Cimino's. See how that works.
When it comes to today's teaching on justice and retaliation, it's not necessarily easier to do what Jesus is going to teach us to do this morning. Everybody with me? This is good news about how to deal with justice and our sense of needing to retaliate. But the good news is best. Doesn't mean it's easy. But it is more godlike to be like Jesus than it is for us to be like ourselves. Let me just say that again. It is more godlike to be like Jesus than it is to be like ourselves. If you want to write that down, that's good enough to write down. If you want to be more godlike, and it is more godlike to be like Jesus than it is to be like ourselves. So, this morning's title is What Jesus Said About Justice and Retaliation. If you have your Bibles, would like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I am a Judge Judy fan. In the barbershop, I'll turn her on at 4 o'clock and I get two episodes of Judge Judy. And the guys in the chairs, you know, they're like, yeah, really giving it to them, you know, really giving it. And they all want to be Judge Judy. And I want to be Judge Judy sometimes. When things are going on in life, I just want to get behind the desk there and swing the gavel. Say, no, here's how it's going to be. Well, there's a place for that. Let's look and see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Remember also the greatest commandment that Jesus reminds us is in Scripture. A young man came up to him and said, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Your neighbor as yourself. Today, this really comes home to where we live when we think about our neighbor. They may live next to us, but certainly we are neighbors to someone in our world today, in our life. Jesus gives us this course of action on how to honor God in the presence of those who perhaps want to demean us, persecute, put us down, or gain power over us. Okay? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, ultimately, our course of action toward others is rooted in what we believe, right? But that is not unaffected by our emotions. There are times that we feel like we have been wrong, that emotion just takes over, and then we have to clean up a mess, right? So what we're going to hear from Jesus today is a course of action that is rooted in our being in Christ. But he's going to give us some very solid practical examples about how to do what he's teaching us to do. How to be like God, like Jesus, when people persecute, commit an injustice, or do wrong to us. In essence, Jesus is saying, do these things and you'll honor God. Do these things and you'll be doing the same things that God does when people try to gain power over him, belittle him, or try to destroy him. Are you all with me? So what Jesus is saying is, do these things and you'll be like God. And I don't mean like power like God. I mean you'll have the same characteristics and humility as our God. So, we are hardwired to seek justice. When something happens on the street and we see somebody taken advantage of, something rises up in us and wants to get out and clobber the guy, right? But what is that that holds us back? It's the restraint of the Holy Spirit, which is wonderful. It's saved all of our lives, I'm sure. But we are hardwired to seek justice, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that that rises up in you and says, that's wrong, and you need to pay. That's part of God's image in us. Having been created in his image, God knows justice. He knows right from wrong. He is truth, right? And that while we're living in the age of grace, there is a day coming when everything will be judged by the great judge of the universe. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every injustice will be righted. And I love how the Bible talks about, Steve, how all creation groans for redemption, groans for restoration, cries. Even the rocks and trees cry out. It's because all of creation has been subjected to injustice by the sin, by the free will exercised against God by you and me. We have stained it. We have broken it. We have soiled it. We have dirtied it. And as a result, creation suffers. As a result, you and I suffer. As a result, there are injustices that happen that we had nothing to do with. They just happen. And as a result, you and I commit injustices, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And all creation, and we join with the rocks and the trees, crying out to God, please, Lord, come soon. Restore us in your image. Bring justice. Amen. We are hardwired to seek justice. This is a godlike quality that all of us have in us. But the problem is, and everybody's going to say, yep, at least if you're like me, and I think you are, we are tempted to short-circuit this justice that God wants to bring about in his world. And that short circuit process is called retaliation or possibly even revenge. When we see an injustice committed in our world, rises up in us, we are tempted to retaliate or tempted to seek revenge. And Jesus says, I'm paraphrasing here, to do that is to short circuit the justice of God. And we misrepresent who God is when we allow our emotions to rule and reign and we go against the grain and deal out justice without civil process. The shortcut of retaliation circumvents civil proceedings, order, and appeals to the sinful nature in us. Why does it taste so good? It's like an appetizer. When someone does something and there's something rises up in us and we begin to formulate in our mind what we could do to get back at that individual, it tastes so good. It's mouthwatering and it appeases the appetite of the sinful nature to get out and exercise power and dominion and bring about justice. Jesus says, be careful. It's not that seeking justice is wrong. It's that if we allow our sinful nature to rule and reign when we get offended, it becomes counterproductive to showing the world the grace of God. So why are we tempted to short circuit and go straight for retaliation? Tastes good, it's invigorating, it's sweet, and it feeds the ego. I grew up in the age of Rambo. Why was it that Rambo was so popular? It's a one man justice system. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, that there's not times that one man is going to be the instrument of God to bring about justice. There are times when that is going to have to happen. But what Jesus is reminding us to be careful of is to not let the sinful nature run that process. Are you all with me? One summer evening in Broken Bow, Nebraska, a weary truck driver pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. He was hungry and tired, and you know how the song goes, done, caught, and chill. The waitress had just served three tough-looking, leather-jacketed motorcyclists, you know, the Hell's Angel type. And they decided to give this trucker, tired trucker, a hard time. So one of them went over and grabbed his burger and began to eat it. And the other one came over and stuck his hands in the guy's fries. Took them again, stuffed them in his mouth. The other one took his coffee and began to drink it. How do you expect that this trucker responded? I can tell you what he did. He got up from the table, stood straight up, walked over to the cash register, laid the money on the cash register, and walked out. Not at all what they expected. The waitress followed him and put the money in the cash register and stood watching out the door as the trucker drove off into the night. She returned to the table of the Hell's Angels there. One of the cyclists said to her, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" She responded, "I don't know about that, but he sure isn't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." And some of you are saying, "What? What's wrong with that?" Steve says, "Don't mess with a man's burger."
Right.
Or his coffee, exactly. Well, let's look at justice according to the law of Moses. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's in Old Testament. Jesus was quoting from Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. He's quoting from Leviticus 24:20. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 19:21. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Hey, God was bringing civil order to chaos. And he brought about a rigid law, a system that kept a check on behavior. This was not revenge. It does seem harsh in our world today, doesn't it? But in reality, it equaled out behavior. Every action that we do creates a chain of events. And God put in place this very strict moral code to bring order out of chaos. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And it made people think before they committed some form of injustice. Revenge is what we are tempted to do when we become impatient for justice to be administered or feel that justice was not served. So God in his wisdom said, okay, instead of when you're violated, you go out and just, you know, burn the guy's house down, here's what I want to do. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In other words, whatever wrong is committed against you, that same level of injury will be committed against the individual who perpetrated the wrong against you. This would ensure that people would not seek revenge or rush justice without civil due process. God was bringing order out of chaos. The farmer had been pestered by a carload of people who delighted in climbing out of their car, over the fence, and into the orchard and eating his apples without permission. One day, he walked up to them, and one of them smiled sheepishly and said, "We hope you don't mind if we took a few of your apples." "No, not at all," said the farmer. "I hope you don't mind that I took some of the air out of your tires." Farmer. Now all of us want to go like, yeah, we go. Right? Right? Was it the right thing to do? Great question. The farmer dealt with the matter. But did he allow his sinful nature to become a factor in his execution of justice? Well, all of us have to answer that question in our own lives. Justice for the Christian. Let's look now at Matthew 5:39-42. And let me remind us one more time that feeling of I need to do something in the face of this wrong is not wrong. Let's look now. Jesus says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Jesus reveals to us the fact that the Christian has a higher calling than spending all of their time and all of their energy and all of their available resources in seeking justice. Everybody okay? And I think all of us have experienced life long enough to know that there are individuals who are occupied thoroughly with righting every wrong. And I'm not their judge. But I think if we look at Scripture here, we begin to see a different goal that God has for us. Don't get me wrong. Seeking justice is hardwired into us. It's part of us. It's God's image in us reflected. It's good. It's holy. It's beautiful. But if we let that sinful nature get in the way, and let it feed our ego to get revenge or retaliate, that's when it becomes wrong and it becomes counterproductive to God sharing his grace in this world. We can spend all of our time demanding our rights, but I don't know that that reflects the glory of the grace of God. When Jesus says, "Do not resist him who is evil," now he's not implying that we just lay down and stand idly by while our family is murdered. But what he is saying is that we should not take justice into our own hands willy-nilly. As if justice depends on our reaction to this injustice. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Though I am free, Paul says, and I belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many people as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, not free from it, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became the weak. To win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. What's Paul saying here? He's saying, sometimes I just let things go. And sometimes I do whatever I can to help that person connect with what the grace of God is. Jesus gives us the solution to a heart full of retaliation. And you know, sometimes that goes way, way back and comes from way, way deep in us. Early in our childhood years, we may have been violated terribly. We may have witnessed terrible injustice. And as a result, we become a soldier of justice. And it becomes what we're known for. It becomes what we do. We're not going to stand. Nobody is going to take advantage of me. And I'm going to stand up for the little guy. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. But it's only when the sinful nature gets in and starts to feed the ego and says, boy, just let me get at it. And boy, it just tastes so good, and I'm going to get that guy. That's when Jesus says, whoa. Remember, your calling is to worship me and love your neighbor, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Does what you're about to do, letting all the air out of their tires, convey love? You know what? There's no way to stand up here and give us a list, right? This of the Spirit. All of us have to answer these questions for ourselves in conjunction with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Justice may require submission to injury. Oh, great. Jesus was the ultimate example of turning the other cheek. Just have to read Isaiah 53. It's the account written 740 years prior to the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross. He was led like a sheep before the slaughter. Yet he opened not his mouth. You know, I was thinking about our neighbors. I just have to tell you that we've had some wonderful neighbors throughout the years. I don't know why I was thinking about it this morning, but I was thinking about Butch. Butch was our little terrier dog. He was about this long and about this tall. And Butch was obstinate. And we had neighbors that had chickens. And Butch was a hunter. He never wanted to come inside. He loved being outside, he loved to hunt, and he'd take on raccoons. Just about anything there was out there, he'd try to take it on. And Butch, once in a while, would sneak down to Flynn's, who was our next-door neighbor. They had four girls and one boy. And I spent a lot of time down with the neighbors. They're my age. And little Butch would go down there, and he'd get into the chicken pen. And Butch would get him a chicken. Once in a while, the neighbors or ourselves would see Butch coming up the road. Now, this chicken was bigger than he was, almost. And Butch, having slayed a chicken, the neighbor's chicken, he'd have that chicken in his mouth, and he'd come up and he'd be so
happy, wagging his tail. He'd be dragging that up the road,
bringing it back up to our front porch to put it on the step. Now, that's all awesome and great. You know, we've got quite a little cute little dog, but when that happens like 6 times, it can get really old for the neighbor. And I can remember Dad paying money for every chicken. And we tried everything to cure Butch of killing chickens. We even tied one around, a dead one around his neck, you know, feet, and let it sting for a while. That didn't even cure him. My point is, our neighbors still kept showing us grace. Seven times 70, that's a lot of chickens. I don't remember how many chickens Butch got, but I know Dad paid a lot of money. That guy made out real good on those chickens. His name is Bill Flynn. I spent a lot of time down there with his daughters. You know, we were just kids. They remained neighborly. In fact, when I was about 12 years old, I had my Honda XL70 and I was showing off, you know, to the girls. And I don't know what I was thinking, but I gassed it in the front yard and I ran right into their car in front of everybody. I ran into the rear passenger door of their like 1970 something Oldsmobile, and I hit it. I was standing up on the pegs of the motorcycle, and I was showing off, and I don't know what I was thinking, but I hit the car. My head, I was wearing my helmet, Mom. My head hit the top of the car, and I just fell over like this. And Bill, very calm, very cool, very collected, took my motorcycle, took it up on the porch. My fender was all bent. I was devastated. I was thinking, oh Lord, I am so dead. And what's Bill gonna do when he goes up and talks to my dad? I mean, after all, we're in debt for like 60 chickens. And I just ran into their car. But you know what Bill did? He's a good neighbor. Dad, once again, paid for the damage. But Bill could have made a real big stink of that. You know what I mean? Could have really, really been a big deal by asserting his rights. I mean, we could still be paying for chickens and a dent in a car. I mean, Dad would still be, you know, Mom and Dad still be paying for that. But Bill just let it go. Now, he took the money, from what I understand, which is fine, right? But he could have made so much more of it, you know what I'm saying? And in that, he showed us the grace of God by not demanding his rights. And he didn't seek retaliation or revenge. He didn't tell this little neighbor kid, get back up the road, and I don't want to ever see your face again. You know what he did? He said, John, are you okay? Here, let's get your bike over here and make sure nothing's broke. And that's the grace of God. Even in the face of me committing an injustice and even injury and property damage, it's the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 6:7 tells us that we are better off being taken advantage of than bringing shame to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. We're coming in for a landing here. The very fact, Paul says, that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not just rather be wrong? Why not just rather be cheated than spending all of your energy pursuing this minor infraction of injustice? And then there's Jesus is talking about, he refers to if someone slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek. If someone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand them your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. That was in direct connection with what the Roman soldiers had the power to do to Jewish citizens. A Roman soldier could require a Jewish citizen to carry his gear for 1 mile. And they couldn't say anything about it. And Jesus said, if someone forces you to carry their gear, don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. Go with them 2 miles. It was illegal for anyone to take. Now, if someone wanted to sue someone, clothing was very important. I mean, they just couldn't produce it like we can today. It was illegal for someone to take the outer coat of someone. But if I were to sue you, I could take, not that I'd want anyone's undergarments, but that's the way it was back then. But it was illegal to take someone's outer coat because they could freeze to death. And what did Jesus say? If someone sues you and takes your inner garments, give them your cloak as well. Go over and above what you know to be right. Just have some questions here as we consider how to handle the stuff going on in our own lives. And as I share these questions, worship team, would you come on up? There's probably a lot of things going on in your mind about situations and instances where you really have all legal right and really a very good reason to take revenge or to retaliate. Now, we don't allow revenge in our legal system, but you may feel like you have the right to do so. And this is really an application that has to be made by the Spirit, because no list is going to be complete. Rather, we must be open to the Holy Spirit's leading through prayer. Ask, in the face of this violation, if I extend mercy in this situation, will this person get a glimpse of the grace of God? Because that's what it's about, right? It's about loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's not about making sure that no one ever crosses us. It's about sharing Jesus. Another question. By me extending mercy, am I circumventing societal justice? We have a justice system in place. It has its faults. But we shouldn't seek to circumvent it simply because we know that it has its faults. With everything that's in us, as citizens of the United States and as citizens of God's kingdom, the Bible teaches us to respect the legal system and be a part of it. Am I willing to allow God to administer justice by releasing this violation that has been committed against me to Him? Am I willing to let this be in His hands and let Him do and be the final judge? Finally, I'm not talking about blind trust. You can grant forgiveness, but it's okay to remember that trust must be earned. If you're wronged by an individual, Jesus is not teaching us to jump right back in there and get wronged over and over and over again and be a doormat. He is rather teaching us to not let our sinful nature and our desire to rule and reign like God become the instrument of retaliation or even revenge. Jesus is our ultimate example, and I close with this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. When they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. Talking about Jesus here. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin, to sins, and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Let's pray together. Lord, these teachings are difficult, but we thank You that they are good and right and true. And we choose, Lord, this way. Ask for Your forgiveness for the times that we have retaliated and, even as a Christian, then misrepresented who You are. Allow, Lord, the times in our lives that we walk side by side with our neighbors and friends, family, when an injustice is committed against us, Lord, that we seek first Your kingdom and righteousness, that we seek first Your Holy Spirit's guidance, that we seek first, Lord, to show grace, to show Your love, show Your goodness. It doesn't mean the person will get off. We can still write a police report. But it does mean, Lord, that we're not letting our sinful nature rule and reign in this violation. Lord, temper us through the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit right now. Apply this, Lord, in every area of our life, our careers, our family, our friends, our neighbors, at school. Lord, help us be good reflections of Jesus in everything that's going on in our lives right now. In Jesus' name. That was one of the more practical messages, I think, that for me has come out of the Sermon on the Mount. This is right where we live, amen? And this is going to affect what's going on, the conversations that we're having with our neighbors right now. Many of us have awesome neighborly situations. It's great. And sometimes, you know, they're just really difficult. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbor yourself. Let's stand and sing together. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord as we wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
Our God, you reign forever.
Thank you. message last Sunday.
I'd rather just meet you. I was in a parade yesterday, and there was a lot of people. Basically, a pocket full of us from my
family. And, it's got a firewire port that it put out without recording. Standard definition signal. And it's got an HDMI port that it will put out a high definition signal.
Are you?
Neither one of these computers have firewire ports.
No, firewire.
But John was moving around there.
I think they make FireWire PCI.
I'm going to try to have a cruise around.